Patty's on her hand. Oh, y'all must have heard me before. There's no one here tonight. Did I scare everybody off last year? Give everybody just a few minutes here. Maybe they'll close the doors in the back. How are you? It's a lot of work that goes on in here, isn't it, Seth?
Yeah.
Were you part of the artistic makeup of this?
Yeah.
You wanted to be there?
No.
No?
No, it would look like this if I did it.
Caleb, you're an aspiring engineer, you would have done it this way? No? If it would have been us, it probably would have actually literally drawn on the wall and then just been like,
yeah. Is he faster?
We'll paint it next year.
Yeah, faster, more efficient.
Yeah. Right over. Hebrews chapter 13, let's look at verse number 5. It's not actually where our lesson is, but I was given a study guide for this week, and our theme is about Moses, and as I read through it, there was something that really came to my mind, and as I read through this, we think of Moses a lot of times when we think about the things that happened, right? He parted the Red Sea. There was a burning bush. There was the Exodus from Egypt, right? And we all know these things. And in a lot of ways, I think we kind of view this, we're kind of like, this is a little bit of a child's story, isn't it? I mean, let's face it, we've all heard this Moses Exodus story multiple times. I mean, if you're old like I am, you probably remember some Sunday school teacher putting flannel graphs up, right? You guys don't laugh. Flannel graphs, okay? These were a thing.
No, I was there.
Oh, you were? Okay.
They were still doing it back when I was a kid.
Okay. All right. Good. All right. So there was flannel graphs, right? And you had Moses, and he had his rod, right? And the rod's a snake, and he picks the snake up, right? And we think about these things, but I think as I read through this, and I studied it a little bit, there's actually some really big messages, I think, that we can draw out of this Exodus story. And so I kind of want to look at these, but let's look first, and this is the piece that I want us to kind of think of through the night in this week, is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Let's look at verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said," and these are big words right here, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Right? We've probably read these words a thousand times, right? In a bad time, in a bad moment in our lives, we might think to ourselves, well, the Bible says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," right? Flip over with me to the book of Deuteronomy. This right here echoes what we're going to look at here in the book of Deuteronomy. And go to Deuteronomy chapter number 31 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Be strong and of good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee." And then what it says at the end of this verse, "He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." See, what was in Hebrews was an echo of what was in Deuteronomy. So if you're a big Old Testament person, the promise is in the Old Testament. If you're a New Testament person, the promise is in the New Testament. Either way, it's God's divine word and all that was given to us. But the thought here, though, that I really want us to think about for the next a few minutes that we're in here is, "He will never leave thee nor forsake thee," right? Those are big words. Those are easy words to say, right? Like whenever we run into someone and they're like, I was in Milwaukee this past week and I just happened to meet this guy. I don't work with him. I don't know him. He works for my company, but we were having a meeting and I was walking in the building and I asked the guy, just being courteous to him, I said, "How are you doing?" He goes, "Oh, I had a really rough night." And I was like, not one of these people, right? This is the complainer. This is the guy when you run into him, complains about everything, right? And I'm sitting here thinking, I'm judging how long do I have to get to the front door before me and this guy's conversation can end, And the whole time he's complaining to me up to the door about his grandma sick and something else happened and something else happened. And it's very easy for me to say, "Well, buddy, I hope things get better for you," right? And move on. And I think that's kind of what we do about these verses here is we say, "God will never leave us nor forsake us," and then we move on. We don't actually think about those words and what they truly mean. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Let's fast forward a little bit here. About 1900 years from the time that this was penned, and let's go to the date this year, May 24th, 2022, in the state of Texas, 22 people are violently and senselessly killed. 22 people, one are snuffed out just like that. Crazy person goes in here, whatever the underlying issue is, whatever the situation was, he goes in and this person kills 22 people. On May 10th of this same year in the state of New York, 10 more people were killed prior to this happening, right? And we're thinking, God will never leave us nor forsake us, right? 22 people in Texas were just violently and senselessly killed. 10 people up in New York violently and senselessly killed. We think about what else is going on around us. From 2020 to 2022, inflation has produced increases on average of 13%. I want you to think about that for a second, okay? Because that hits us all in the wallet, right? I have $1 up here. This guy right here is going to college. He's been saving money, right? You working? Yeah, trying to save money up, right? If his college bill comes due and he's got $1 to pay for his college bill, guess what he's really got? 87 cents now, right? Think about it. That affects us all because we all need cheese, we all need eggs, we all need gas, we all need a roof overhead, we all need clothes, right? Inflation's going crazy, right? It's nuts right now, right? In 2020, the national average gas price for a gallon of gas was a whopping $2.24. We'd all be like, yes, we'll take it, $2.24. There'd be a line all the way to Charlotte from Fort Mill for $2.24 a gallon of gas. In 2022, the national average for gas is now $4.96 a gallon. $4.96. Think about that. $2.24 2 years ago, almost $5 right now, right? People are being killed, inflation's up, I'm being hit in the wallet. February of 2022, Russia invades Ukraine. All right, this has been an ongoing thing now for months and months and months and months. And we're sending money and and NATO's doing what they're doing, the UN's doing what they're doing. And there's a disaster going on over there. March of 2020, again, just a few years ago, U.S. starts its COVID lockdowns nationwide, right? We're all masking up, we're getting shots, we're getting booster shots. The booster wasn't good, so we got another shot, then we got another one, and pretty soon we're a human pincushion. We're just getting shots all the time, right? Don't look at me. Pollen season comes here in the South, comes every year. Every time you hear someone sneeze, you're like, what is it? Kid was outside, he was playing, he's got pollen, you know, he's stuck, right? We don't know, though, what it is now. We all think it's COVID. Now, this year, May of 2022, guess what we got now? Monkeypox. I thought this was made up. It's called monkeypox. It's funny on its face, but monkeypox is here now, right? These are just kind of some of the chaotic events that have gone around us globally. Maybe not specific to Jason Wills. But globally, these things have gone around, right? These are the things that we've lived through. Now I want you just for a second with me to think about the things that are globally kind of going on, but then think about the things that are going on in your own life. Think about what's going on in your own life, not just on the national and the global level, but think about the things that are going on in your own life. How about a health element that lingers from day to day? I know there's people in this church and in our community that linger. There's some sort of health issue that lingers, and it just lingers, and it just lingers. I just got done talking to Miss Gigi prior to this, and she's fighting cancer. 5 years, she told me, she's on this pill. Can you imagine from her standpoint, 5 years of having this cancerous in your body and being on this pill, having to fight this daily in, day out, day in? How about a wayward child or a grandchild that you know is headed down the wrong path? I know there's people in this church that have an older child or a grandchild, and you're like, my child's just not going down the right path. This path that they're leading is destructive to them. It's going to lead to a lifestyle that's ultimately going to cause more harm and risk to their life. And you think, this is just going to keep going. This was my baby. It's grown up. It's leaving. It's gone. It's out there, and it's living this destructive lifestyle. How about possible issues with your house or your car? And how to deal with these crazy expenses that come along with it, right? If an air conditioning unit goes bad this time of year, man, you might as well give the guy your kidney when it shows up. I mean, air conditioning unit's like $7,500, $8,000 now, right? I don't want to live in the air conditioning unit. I want it to cool my house, right? But for $8,000, I want something, you know? How about a spiritual battle we seem to lose every day? I mean, every one of us in our life, we could look at our lives and say, there's something spiritually that I battle with on a day-to-day basis, and it seems like I lose that battle every day. Every day, I lose this battle. God, help me with this. 15 minutes later, I lose the battle. God, help me with it. 30 minutes later, I lose the battle. How about a marital family issue that appears to get worse instead of better, right? I know there's people that are married that I know personally been married for a decade, and their marriage is as bad now as it was the day it got married, right? And it's day in, day out, year after year, year after year. But God makes this promise in Hebrews and also in Deuteronomy that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But between the chaos, the anarchy, and the destruction all around us, plus what we deal with in our own personal lives, it leads us to a person to question God. And possibly even to the point of questioning His existence, right? God, why does this keep happening? If You truly are My Father, if You truly love Me, if You truly care about Me, why do these things keep happening? You know this is not My desire. You know it's not My desire to see my child suffer. You know it's not My desire to have my parents with this ailment or my friends with this ailment. God, You know it's not My desire to have to struggle financially so hard. Why do You keep letting this happen? And we want to question God at some point in time and say, why is this happening? Why is this going on in my life? A recent Gallup poll that concluded actually this month, it found that only 81% of Americans claim to believe in God or some sort of being. Only 81%. Think about that. That means 2 out of 10 people that you've run into don't believe in God. I look at Seth down here. He's on a baseball team. There's 20, 25 guys on the baseball team, right? I don't know however many's on there. If you're in college, probably a few more, a few less. But think about that statistically speaking. If you're on 25 guys on your baseball team, there's a good chance that 5 of them don't even believe in God. I mean, that's just one baseball team, right? Think about that. And that's here in America. And this is 81% who claim to believe in some sort of God. Not the God, but some sort of God. But let's go across the big pond to our friends who are constantly bailing out over here in Europe. The numbers get way worse. In Europe, they only have 26% of their people believe of the God of the Bible. 26%. Think about that. 1 out of 4. Basically is what that comes down to. 1 out of 4 believe in the God of the Bible. It says that only 36% of Europeans even believe in a higher power in general. But yet God promised here in Hebrews 13:5, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yet these people right here, they say, we don't even believe in God. All these things have happened, and there's no way that there's a God who cares and loves us, and He allows a war to go on in Ukraine, right? This can't be. There can't be this loving God. Let's turn to Genesis chapter number 12. We're going to flip through a few verses, and we'll get up to our kind of study here tonight. In Genesis chapter number 12, and God made a promise to us that He would never leave us or forsake us. But in Genesis chapter 12, in verses 1 through 3, He makes another promise, and to a man we all know, is very well known to us. And let's just read here what it says in Genesis chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, now the Lord had said unto Abram, so we know who this promise is. We're all very well aware of this promise that he's about to see, that to be given here from God. He says, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. Here's the promise, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. There's a promise right here. God gave us a promise in Hebrews. He'll never leave us for forsake us. It also was shown it in Deuteronomy. And then God promises Abraham something here. And what does He promise him? We all know this. There's going to be a great nation. He says, there's going to be a great nation come from you, Abraham. Right? So, we know this event. We know God makes a promise. And He's the same as ours, that He's never going to leave us forsake us, right? He promised Abraham something. I'm going to make a great nation out of you, which means I'm going to be with you, right? I'm going to be with you. What we also know about Abraham is he has a son named Isaac. And Isaac has a son named Jacob. And Jacob had a son named Joseph, right? So let's flip over to the end of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter number 50. Genesis chapter number 50, and I'm not giving you any groundbreaking news here tonight, but Genesis chapter 50, and let's look at verse number 24, we'll read verses 24 through 26. Genesis chapter 50, verse number 24, the Bible says, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham. So right here, let's pause. He made a promise to Abraham to make a great nation. Joseph's dying, who's the great-grandson, and Joseph's telling his people, hey, God's going to come visit you and deliver on this promise he made to Abraham, which means he never fulfilled his promise to Abraham, right? They're all dead. They're all dead up to the grandson, and the promise hasn't been fulfilled. Let's continue on. Verse number 24, the land is the land which you swear to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and then embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Uh-oh, it got worse. The grandson's dead, right? The promise didn't happen to Abraham. It didn't happen to his son. It didn't even happen to his grandson. His grandson just died, and the promise hasn't come. But God promises he'll never leave us nor forsake us. So what's going on here? He's the great-grandson to Abraham, and he dies waiting on this promise, right? God promised, though. God made a promise that he was going to do this. Joseph clearly knows the promise of God the same way we know the promise of God, that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Now, our text for tonight really begins in the book of Exodus. So if you're there, flip one page to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt. Every man in his household came with Jacob. So if we recall, Jacob and his family had to leave their land due to a drought. God had made a promise to these people to make a great nation, yet a drought forces them to look for food in another country, and in this case, Egypt, right? So at this point, you have to be wondering, does God really care about us? He's going to promise us to be a great nation, but yet my home comes under this drought. I'm forced to leave my home, and now I'm going to go to Egypt, and you all know where this is going, right? Egypt ends up not being the Holiday Inn that they all want it to be, right? It's not the pool at Myrtle Beach next to the ocean. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work. This is about to be bad for these poor folks, right? And it still doesn't appear that this promise is going to be fulfilled that Abraham was given. And I thought up to this point as I was reading through this, is this not our life? God promises to take care of us, but the circumstances keep getting worse or keep compounding, right? It's okay. We can all admit this, right? We're all human, right? I was a college student one time with a four-year-old and a one-year-old working third shift. God promises to take care of me. I struggle through college financially. I struggle with my marriage. I struggle to raise my kids. I struggle to be that dad, right? And it compounds and it compounds and it compounds. We get to the point where we say, God, you promised this, but this doesn't happen. It's not happening. Why is this happening? Let's look at verses 5 and 6 of Exodus chapter 1. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were 70 souls. I love how the Bible says this. And all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob, right? My loins had two souls, Bob, and that was two more than I probably should have. There's 70 that come out of Joseph, though, right? Now, Joseph was in Egypt already, and Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. It's interesting here that Joseph died, and all his brethren, and all that generation. That would mean that the promise that they knew may or may not have died with them, right? There may have been some tribal knowledge at this point passed down to some others, but these folks may or may not be as familiar with this promise that was given to Abraham. So there's a little bit of tribal knowledge that may have died here with them. The 70 souls is interesting for a few reasons. First, 70 souls is not a great nation, okay? There's 70 souls here tonight. I do not consider Bible Baptist Church a great nation. I don't think we're going to get our own flag, you know, and become the, you know, next state in America. We're 70 souls. We're not a great nation. What was Abraham promised? A great nation. 70 souls is not a great nation. And it's barely small business at best, right? I mean, this guy works down here making ice cream. There's probably 70 people a night that go through there, right? I mean, that's a small business at best, right? But however, though, the silver lining, 70 souls are not that hard to move, are they? I got on a plane a few weeks back. I went from Charlotte. I flew from Charlotte to Huntsville, Alabama, and there were 130 souls on this plane. It took us no time. We went 600 miles in like 55 minutes. Logistics-wise, this makes sense. Okay, God, maybe you're about to turn things around, right? My life might be ready to turn around. You're going to make a great nation out of us. There's only 70 of us. You can do a lot with 70 of us. You can make this happen. But look what happens in verse number 6, though. Joseph, the great-grandson of Abraham, who God promised, he dies. So how can God care and keep his promise to so few people and the leader just die? So now I've got 70 people that have no leader. They're just 70 people. They're 70 souls. They have no guidance. They have no instruction. The one person who would know the promises given to Abraham, he's dead now. And one more caveat for this situation. At the time of Joseph's death, about 400 years has now passed since this promise was given. It's been about 400 years since the promise from Abraham to the death of Joseph. I'm beginning to think that maybe God doesn't care for us, maybe the way he said he does. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I don't know. 400 years, it's a long time not to have this promise that God was going to be there for us. Let's look at verse number 7 here. The Bible says, "And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them." Now what's going on? What is God thinking? What is God doing now at this point in time? If God's plan was to make the Israelites a great nation, shouldn't he have moved the 70 souls? Right? Why did he move the 70 souls out of Egypt? I mean, look, let's call a U-Haul company, get them to come down here. They can load up their goats and whatever other things they have. 70 souls, this is doable, right? But what's it tell us in verse number 7? The children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied. And the Bible says, and waxed exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now the logistics are all of a sudden a problem. 70 people can be moved. We're talking a lot of people now that have to be moved. What is God doing here in this situation? Bible scholars have estimated at this point in time that there were somewhere between 1.5 and 4 million Israelites now. Oh, something's going on here now. That might be a great nation, right? I mean, Montana's a state, and there's like 50 people that live there. I'm being facetious, right? But it gets to be its own state with its own flag. 1.5, 4 million people, I can see, okay, this is a great nation. I would now agree, and especially given the world population at the time, that this was becoming a great nation. There's a lot of people here. However, though, moving 70 people in our U-Hauls has become problematic. Now I've got to move somewhere a few million people in U-Hauls. This is problematic given the modes of transportation. And let's not forget just one more small thing. The Israelites are still in Egypt. Right? This isn't their homeland. They belong to someone else. The situation starts to get worse, though. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. The Bible says, "And now rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." This is important. A new king rose that knew not Joseph. We remember Joseph's relationship with the previous Pharaoh. What was it? He was second in command, right? There's a new king that no longer knows this Joseph, the leader of these people. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "And he said unto his people, Behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we." Wow, they're a mighty nation now. The king's starting to get worried. He's saying, hey, there's more of them than us. Look at verse 10. He says, "Come on." I like how the Bible says that. "Come on. Let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply and it come to pass that when there falleth out any war, they join unto our enemies and fight against us and sow them up out of the land," right? He's worried now at this point. He's saying, hey, if a war comes, there's so many of them, they may join our enemies, fight against us, and kick our tail out of Egypt, right? And you're kind of thinking, oh, okay, maybe God's going to do something now. God is going to allow the Israelites to join with someone. They're going to beat the fool out of the Egyptians, and they're going to get this land, right? No, we all know that's not. Right? The Israelites are abundant, but they belong to the Egyptians. A new king or a new pharaoh comes to power, and he doesn't know Joseph. He doesn't have that respect, that relationship that Joseph had. Remember, the old pharaoh told Joseph, bring your family here. Let me give you this good land. Bring your sheep here. Bring your flocks here. That's not what's going on here in this case. The previous pharaoh allowed Joseph to bring his family, and they had an understanding, a relationship. But the new pharaoh, he clearly, by what the Bible says, knows nothing about Joseph or his relationship with the previous pharaoh. He says in verse 10, he says, "Come, let us deal wisely with them." Not only does the new pharaoh not honor the agreement with the Israelites, the previous pharaoh has made them, and he's going to make them slaves. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, "Therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Rosamos." Not only are things getting bad for them, things are getting worse for the Egyptians now. At first they were a minor irritant in Pharaoh's sight, these 70 souls. Then they waxed mightily. And now the Pharaoh dies off, a new Pharaoh comes, he knows nothing of the old ways, and he says, you know what, I'm going to put taskmasters. They just enslaved 2 million people, right? God will never leave us nor forsake us? I don't know, I'm not getting that yet. Maybe you all are seeing something I'm not, but at this point in time, the Israelites are in a lot of trouble. This isn't going well for them. They're multiplying, They are becoming a great nation, but they're slaves. They're enslaved people at this point in time. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. The Bible says, "But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were grieved because of the children of Israel. And the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. And all their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor." And these verses 12 through 14, I see a good application here. Situations around us or situations in our life may be chaotic and filled with despair, but God still has a plan for us, though. God's still promise is, "I will not leave thee nor forsake thee." There's no way any of us can look at these verses that we just read and say, you know what, this is a good situation for the Israelites. Everything that goes on at every turn for them is bad, worse, worser. I'm making up words now, right? Drive on the point. Everything that goes on with them is bad at this point in time. There's no way this is a good thing that's going on for them. The more Pharaoh afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied. God did not quit on the Israelites. The situation at this point is bleak and appears to have a 0% chance of working. If any of us were in our right mind, we'd say, this isn't going to work. The Israelites aren't going to become this great nation that God has promised them. But God has a plan. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. The Bible says, "And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shiphrah, and then the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." Another attack, right? Is this not life? I mean, can we not compare this to our lives? You know, we think, oh, okay, I've got this one thing I've got to take care of, right? I got a financial situation in my life, God, you know this. But if I can just work a little bit of overtime, if I can just make a little money, if we can shuffle some things around, there's a little silver lining in there, right? And we kind of hold on to that. We're like, oh, there's a little silver lining. There's a little silver lining that my child's going to turn their life away. There's a little silver lining that my spouse and I, we're going to get along. There's a little silver lining in there. And then life happens just like for these poor Israelites. Not only are they in bondage, but now the Pharaoh's come down and said, hey, midwives, when a Hebrew woman's about to have a child, if it's a boy, you're to... Right? It continues to get worse, and this is just like life. Life happens to us like this. Things just pile on and pile on and pile on. And every news feed you pull out your phone and you go on, if you use the news feed apps, right, and you flip through, and it's one bad thing after another, after another, after another, after another. And we say, God, do you really love us? Are you going to be there? Are you not going to leave us nor forsake us? And it just piles on and piles on and piles on. Then the gut punch comes, though. Pharaoh's going to have these babies killed. He's going to have the Egyptian babies killed. He's looking for what he's got to do. He's going to institute infanticide here is what he's going to do. He's going to say, hey, I'm going to stop this problem. I'm going to try to destroy this. You know what's interesting, though, about this, though? Is that no matter how much the world tries to stop God, guess what? They can't. Isn't that interesting? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they try to do. It doesn't matter what they try to teach your kids in school. It doesn't matter who's in the White House. It doesn't matter what the economy's doing. At the end of the day, it's so interesting that all these things can try to pile up that you can't stop God. God's plan's there. It's for us. And there's no way in the world that mankind is going to have any say in what God's plan for us in life is.
Amen.
It's just situation after situation compounds here. Let's look at verses 17 through 21. The Bible says, "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh," this is interesting here, verse 19, "because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women," look what it says here, "for they are lively." Right? Man, Pharaoh, is trying to stymie God's people. There's no way that the Egyptian women and the Israeli women have children different, right? Labor is labor, right? My wife has two children, right? But if you meet a lady from Canada who had two children, she had them the same way as my wife, right? But it's interesting here that where man tries to snuff out God and what God's plan is, God intervenes in another way. It says these women are lively. In other words, if you look into this, the Hebrew women, the Israelite women, they were having their babies so fast the midwives couldn't get into them. Right? I mean, it's some sort of express lane for babies in this Hebrew line, right? It's just, you walk in and bam, there's a baby. Walk in and bam, there's a baby, you know? I don't know. It's probably like making honey buns at this point in time. It's just boom, 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 baby, 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 you know? But the Egyptian women, oh no, they've got time. They've got labor they have to go through. And see, no matter what God, no matter what man tries to do to hinder God, God says, you know what? Tip the scale just a little. I'm going to make sure that my will gets done, and these Hebrew women are going to have their children before the midwives even show up. It says in verse 19, it says, and deliver ere the midwives coming unto them. Therefore, look at verse number 20 and 21, therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. The Bible tells us these midwives, their names are Shifra and Pua, feared God. And in fact, out of all we know about the Bible, this is really all we know of these two midwives. They're not brought up anymore. They're not talked about. We don't know any genealogy or history or anything other. But the one thing that we know about these two midwives is what we see here. And it says, and it came to pass, in verse number 21, it says, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God. All right, and I think that that's all that the Bible really needed to put in here at this point in time, is these midwives feared God. If you recall back in verse 6, the Bible tells us that Joseph and all his generation died. That would mean that Shifra and Pua may or may not have known about this promise of God, but they feared God. They may have not known what all was going on, but they feared God. They defied Pharaoh's orders out of trust in God. Think about this. These two ladies were brought specifically in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth at that time. And he told these two midwives, he said, if it's a Hebrew boy, you're a... And they defied that man. He could have easily strung them up, had them beheaded, quartered, whatever it was. And these two women found that they feared God. And the Bible says in verse 21, and it came to pass because midwives fears God that he made them houses. In other words, he brought families unto them because of their fear of God. Not because of the situation that was swirling around them, but because they feared God. They defied Pharaoh's orders. They didn't know God's promise to Abraham. However, they did fear God. And, you know, they couldn't have known about Joseph and the promise, right? There was no Hebrew Facebook at the time. They couldn't have got on there and said, oh, what's Joseph? You know, couldn't scroll through his feed. There's no way. That didn't exist at the time. Exodus, the book itself, was actually recorded and written by Moses, but Moses isn't born until the next chapter, so there's no way they got that information. It wasn't like they were running around with Exodus in their hands saying, hey, you know what? We get out of here in a little while. No, they don't even know that. The guy who's going to lead them out of all this isn't even born until the next chapter, so there's no way they knew that. The midwives who could have been beheaded for this, they did so out of trust in God and trusting that he would not leave them forsake them. A lot of times we look at our situation and we know God could help us, right? I think we know that. I've gone through things in my life before, and I've been like, God, you can make this disappear just like that. You spoke this world into existence. You can make this disappear just like that. And we sometimes wonder to ourselves, God, why don't you just make this go away? Why don't you make this disease leave me? Why don't you mend this relationship? Why don't you take care of my child? Why don't you do these things? And I thought about that. I said, God could easily do those things for us. He could easily just say the words, and the situation would be gone. It would be taken care of. It wouldn't be a problem, right? But think about this, though. I thought about one time I went out, when I was in the military, I was in Washington State. It gets cold there. I mean, it gets cold in an ungodly way. I'm pretty sure God was like, you know what? There's some wasteland up here. It's called Washington State. It's really cold. If people want to go there, it's fine. If not, yeah, I don't really care. It's Washington State. It's super cold up there, right? I remember one day I was going out to work, and I went out to hit the key in my car, and my battery did the same thing. You all heard it. Right? Car doesn't start, right? It's freezing outside. And I'm like, oh, come on. So I go and nail it again, and then it fires up, right? God took care of the problem. Guess what? My need for God is gone, right? My car started. I have no longer need for God at this point in time, right? We all know our head. We know this is the thing. So why do sometimes these things go on? It's because we need to continue our relationship with God. If God answered exactly what we wanted every single time we needed it, all we would do is say, God, I'm in need. Thank you, God, and I'm on with my life again. There's another reason that these things sometimes linger. This is a miracle what happens in this Exodus right here from Egypt, right? God wanted to make sure 100% that he knew, that the Israelite nation knew, he was in charge of this situation. These Hebrew ladies have their children, the Bible says, in a lively manner. They're no different than the Egyptian ladies, right? They have babies the same way, but God said, you know what? I'm going to tip the scale. I'm going to make sure you know this is me. These women are going to have their babies so fast the midwives can't even show up. And it says at the end of this that the midwives feared God. And I wonder when we're thinking about these things and we go on through our lives, we've got the whole economical, social situation that surrounds us and impounds us. Then we've got the own things that go in our life, our children, our spouse, our neighbors, our work, our jobs, all these things that compound on us. And we think, God, you say you're never going to leave us or forsake us. Are we in constant communication with you to fix these things? Or is it just, you know, it's at night, Sean Hannity's off the air, let me say my nightly prayer until I fall asleep, and then I'm done with God till the next day. Right? And we wake up, God, thank you for letting me sleep through the night. God, thank you for letting me get to the bathroom a few times last night because I'm getting old, right? That's how we are, and we're done with God, right? But God's got a way. He says, hey, I have a plan, and I want to reveal myself in a mighty way to you. Yes, what you're going through is hard, but it's no harder than what these Israelites were going through. Think about this. Famine happens in their land. Their leader dies. 400 years of promise and nothing. They become slaves. And then the Pharaoh wants to kill their male children. And God says, you know what? I'm going to work in a mighty way. This is going to come out, and you're going to see my glory in this. And oh, by the way, whatever man tries to do, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. God's not going to have some man stand in his way of what he wants us to do. We all know how these events end, these historical events end here. But I want to end with this question, though, and we'll close up here tonight because these two ladies are really interesting to me. There's very little ever said about them. We don't talk about these two midwives this much. But are you trusting in God like Shiphrah and Puah? Are you trusting in God like them? These two ladies were drugged in front of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh. The Pharaoh could have, no questions asked. He could have enslaved them. He could have done whatever he wanted to with these two ladies. But they stood in front of it, and God says in verse number 21, and it came to pass, because the midwives fears God, that he made them houses. These midwives were rewarded for their faith in God. He made them the same promise as he makes to us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Maybe the situation you're going through just seems like it's going on and on and on and on. This thing just keeps going on. I can't get victory in this. I can't win a battle over this. I can't win a battle over this. This is just a constant struggle day in and day out. This is not getting any better. Just like the Israelites, their situation just kept going from bad to worse at every turn. But God has a plan. We know the Israelites are eventually free from this, and God does it in a mighty way that only we know God was in charge of this. It wasn't some coincidence that they got out of there. It wasn't some Pharaoh didn't just be like, oh, yeah, I'm kind of tired of having all this free labor. You guys go on, take off. You want to take your families with you. It's okay. We don't need you all. No, that didn't happen. There was constant communication here between Moses and God eventually. We'll look at these the rest of the night. My challenge for you tonight as we close this up is yeah, things are bad. And the silver lining sometimes gets dashed. And then something else compounds a problem. And something else compounds a problem. But God has promised us he will never leave us nor forsake us. The question is are we looking for him to show himself in a way that only he can show himself to us? Brother Swan, can you close us in prayer tonight?
Yes, sir.